It was a nice, sunny Sunday morning. It was after church, and a brother and a sister were in the backyard and they were playing together. After a little while, they heard some thrashing in a bush, and they turned to look at the bush and to see what was going on, and as they turned, they saw their dog, Matt, bounding out with a rabbit in its mouth. The rabbit was black with white lopped ears. And the kids instantly recognized the rabbit, and they knew that it belonged to their neighbor, Mrs. Clausen, next door. And the kids were panicked. Rabbit was dead, and they were trying to figure out what to do. So they decided to go to Dad, because Dad would know how to solve the problem. Dad was always telling them that everything is simple. Don't panic. Don't get excited. And so they took the rabbit to Dad and showed Dad the rabbit and asked Dad what to do. And Dad stopped, and he thought for a little bit, and he said, you know, take a hose, hose the rabbit down, take a cloth and brush him down and put the rabbit in Mrs. Clausen's rabbit cage. And when Mrs. Clausen comes home, she'll just think the rabbit died on its own. So that's what the kids did. They took care of the rabbit, they put it in the cage, and everybody went home. And Mrs. Clausen arrived a little bit later that morning from church. Well, it wasn't very long before the family heard some hollering and shrieking and yelling. And so the family ran out to give some comfort to Mrs. Clausen. And as they got up to Mrs. Clausen, and between her sniffles, she finally blurted out, I buried that rabbit 3 days ago. Deception. Family deceived Mrs. Clausen. And Mrs. Clausen was deceived by others. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about deception as well. Only the deception is not by others, the deception is by ourselves. Our study today is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and our last study began in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and we saw last time that Hebrews chapter 3 is written to Christians, and the author of Hebrews told them that Jesus, he was greater than Moses. Earlier, he had said that Jesus was greater than the angels, and that should have given us a hint. In fact, chapter 3 gives us a hint. To tell Christians that Jesus is greater than Moses, and having already said that Jesus was greater than angels, gives us a hint that there are problems. And we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, which is our study today, that there are, in fact, problems, and deception is occurring. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and let's dig in and see what we are going to find about these believers. Here's how the verse reads. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The reference here to house is a reference actually to Christians. It's a reference to the body of Christ, to the church itself. When he says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, he's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians. And then he throws in an interesting comment. He actually throws in a warning. And the warning is to hang on, and here is what it says. It says, whose house we are if we hold fast. The point is that you're really a Christian if you hang on. Some people have asked the question, well, is it possible that Christians have to believe and then also hang on? I mean, is it a requirement? Do Christians have to believe and as well hang on? Well, if that was true, then it would mean that salvation is by faith plus hanging on. Or put another way, is faith plus doing something else? Or put another way, is faith plus works? And that would be contrary to all of the rest of the New Testament, what it teaches about coming to Jesus Christ. What the author is doing here is doing the same thing that the Apostle Paul did to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1:1. Here's how it reads. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So what Paul does is that he's writing to the Corinthians and he calls them saints. We have seen already, we have talked about this before, that saints means holy ones. It's a reference to folks who are Christians, okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1, and verse 1. And here's how it reads. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Is addressed to saints. So 1 Corinthians is addressed to saints. 2 Corinthians is addressed to saints. Now look at the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And we're going to be surprised. Paul has referred to them as Christians. He's referred to them as holy ones. And now all of a sudden says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Now, this is really interesting what Paul does. He calls them Christians and he says, oh, by the way, you need to check yourself out. Examine yourselves. Are you really and truly a Christian? That's what Paul is saying. So Paul, he starts by calling them Christians and he ends by questioning whether they really are Christians or not. It's a question mark. Just like Paul did, the author of Hebrews is doing the same thing. He calls them Christians at the beginning in verse 1, and then in verse 6 he says, well, wait a minute, you may not really be true. You're only really a Christian if you what? If you hold fast your confidence and the boast of your hope firm until the end. In the Greek there are four classes of if. There's an if, oh, if and, oh, by the way, it's true. There's a second class if that says, if and, oh, by the way, it's not true. The third class if is that if and, well, it's possible. And then there's a if that's, well, it's not very likely. Well, the if we have here is the third class. It's if and it's possible. It's possible they're not really Christians. It's possible that they really are not believers. And it's only possible that they really are Christians if they hold fast. In what sense does a Christian have to hold fast? The author of Hebrews gives us an illustration starting with verse 7 through verse 11 to help make his point. And here is what we find the illustration to be. So let's read verse 7. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What the author of Hebrews is doing is referring to the time that the Israelites were trying to get into Palestine and they were wandering in the wilderness and they had some problems in their relationship with God. We've already talked in weeks past about the fact that Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites from Egypt into Palestine. Moses met God at a burning bush, and God called Moses to take them from one place to another. We have seen that Moses did that. Moses went and he performed 10 plagues, miracles that God performed through Moses, and Pharaoh finally released the Israelites. We have seen that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. They took a bunch of wealth, they took a bunch of money and valuables and things with them. And on the way as they were leaving the land of Egypt, all of a sudden they noticed that the Egyptian army was chasing them and they became terrified. God was leading them by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they panicked when they saw the Egyptian army and they went to Moses and they complained. And in Exodus chapter 14, verses 16 and following, we find God parts the sea and they are able to escape. The Israelites were worried about their life. They were worried that the Egyptian army was going to come and kill them, or at least take them back as slaves. And interestingly enough, even though God had done all of these miracles, they couldn't trust God with regards to the Egyptian army, and they were worried, they were panicked. And what we're going to find is that there are 9 more times that the Israelites show their lack of faith, their lack of trust in God. For example, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 24, in the wilderness of Shur, the Israelites reveal their lack of faith by complaining about some bitter water at the place called Marah. And Moses went to God, and God told Moses to take a special tree and to put it in the water, and the water became water that the Israelites could drink. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, a third occasion in the wilderness of Sin, they grumbled that there was no food. And so what did God do? God provided them some manna. It was really cool what God did. They had complained and they wished that they had been able to stay in Egypt. They would have preferred the leeks and the onions and the garlic rather than being out here. And we find in Exodus chapter 16 that they sinned, they rebelled, they disobeyed, they had a problem with God on two other occasions with related to the manna. On one occasion, they tried to hoard the manna. And on another occasion, they tried to collect manna on a Sunday. And God was upset with them for their disobedience because God had told them only to take what was enough for the day. And God had told them not to take any additional for the next day or the day after that or the day after that. On the day before the Sabbath, they were to take a double portion for the Sabbath day, but they refused to do that. And they tried to collect additional, or maybe they just wanted some more. But what they did is they did not obey God. They were greedy is what they were. They were just plain greedy. And in Exodus chapter 17, at Rephidim, there was no water and they complained. And so Moses went and under God's direction and struck the rock three times and water flowed and they had the water that they needed. They had a hard time trusting God for the things that they needed. They had a hard time trusting God for their safety. They had a hard time trusting God for water. They had a hard time trusting God for food. They had a hard time trusting God for just the basics, the necessities of life. And in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, they worried that their leader was up there longer than they thought he should have been. These people, they were just worried that their leader was taking too long. Like, where is he, was the question in their mind. And so they asked Aaron to make them a god. And he made them a golden calf. And we know that what followed was not pretty. And the judgment came upon the people. In Numbers chapter 11, we find they complained two more times against God. They complained and they complained and they complained and they complained. And when we come to a tenth time, it's in Numbers chapter 13, and we'll pick up the story there. Numbers 13 chronicles the next time that they struggled with God, and what we find in this particular chapter is that the Israelites are near Palestine. They are about ready to enter the land, and God allows them to send some spies, 12 spies into the land to check it out. 12 spies to find out whether or not the land is good enough to go into and inhabit. And let's look at verse 25. It says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. And it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Achan there. And Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Whoa. 12 spies, they check out the land. 10 of them give a bad report. 2 of them give a good report. And the people respond in panic. Verse 2, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. I mean, what great faith they showed in God. What great faith they didn't show in God is the actual truth. They didn't believe God at all. Their circumstances were something that they just had difficulty coping with. It just looked like an impossible task for these people. Let's look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20, and we'll see God's response. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Moses and God had already spoken. So this is God's response. Verse 21, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Did you notice in verse 22 what God said? He said, they've tested me these 10 times. I already walked you through the 10 times. One time they complained about no water. Another time they complained that there was no food. On another time they complained that they were without a leader. They were disobedient. They were fearful. They were greedy. They wanted. And now they are struggling because they're supposed to go into a land that God has given them. And God's been leading them and they don't want to go. They don't want to go where God wants them to go. They don't want to go there. They don't want to go. God says, I've struggled with these people 10 times. So you know what God's response is? We'll find that out in just a second. But first of all, I'd like you to think about something for a second. They were consumed with their problems. They were consumed with their anxieties. They were consumed with their fears. And they were consumed with their worries. You know what they expected from God? I guess they just expected everything to be really okay. They didn't expect that they would have any trouble with food or water. They didn't expect to have any problems with anything. They thought that God should just make life really simple and easy for them because they were Israelites, and God was taking them from the land of Egypt into the land of Palestine. They thought that if God is with us, then life should be wonderful. There shouldn't be any troubles. There shouldn't be any difficulties in life, and we should be able to get whatever we want. You know what they had? They had a heart problem. And as one problem came, and another problem came, and another problem came, and another problem came, and another problem came, their heart was being progressively hardened. Their relationship with God was getting harder and harder. Their heart was getting harder and harder. As one problem came and another problem came, they were closing their heart towards God. Their relationship with God was becoming more difficult. So what's God's response? God's response is they're not going to go into the land. Look at verse 29. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua and your children, whom you said would become a prey. I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, and your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness. What was their problem? Unfaithfulness. What was their problem? They didn't trust God. Watch this. And their lack of trust of God got worse and it got worse and it got worse and it got worse as they continued to harden their heart. They complained against God and God responded. They complained against God and God responded. And they complained against God and God responded. And every time God responded, he met problem in their life. In the process of their complaining, their heart was continually more and more and more progressively hardened. And finally, God said, you're not coming into the land because you are unfaithful. You didn't trust me. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we now see how the author responds. He has given the illustration and he now wants to make a point. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Their complaining revealed what kind of a relationship they had with God. The same is true of us. Happens if you have an unbelieving and evil heart, you end up falling away from the living God. Your relationship with God ends up being something it shouldn't be. Look at verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you shall be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know what the solution to a hardened heart or an unbelieving heart is? The author of Hebrews says, verse 13, "But encourage one another." That's what they should have done. The Israelites should have encouraged one another, and we today, we should encourage each other as well. Some of us are going through difficult times. Some of us in our finances, maybe in a relationship with our spouse. Some of us, we may feel like we're not getting enough. We're not happy with our basic needs. We want more. Or maybe we're not satisfied with this, or we're not satisfied with that. I don't know what you might be struggling with this morning, but if you remember the Israelites, remember that they weren't happy about much of anything. They complained about literally almost everything. It didn't matter whether it was food or people. It didn't matter what it was. They were complaining. And it ended up impacting their relationship with God because they blamed God every time for their problem. Verse 13 says the solution is to what? Encourage one another. How can we do that? How can we encourage each other? Well, we can encourage one another through God's Word. It's interesting. Paul, the apostle, in 2 Corinthians, refers to the fact that a church sent an individual to minister to him. In fact, he says that person encouraged him. We can encourage one another. When's the last time you invited somebody from this church over to your home? Or when's the last time you got together with somebody from the church just for a social time, just to encourage one another? We can encourage one another in the faith. We can encourage one another in our relationship with God by meeting together. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to come back to chapter 3. But in Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Doesn't that sound like holding on? "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." That's talking about encouragement. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the ways we can encourage one another is by meeting together, and by talking with one another, and by sharing God's Word, and by getting together to hear God's Word taught. That's how we can encourage one another. Verse 13, back in chapter 3, verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The word for hardened actually comes from the fact that a horse or an ass, when it doesn't want to respond to its rider, it will stiffen its neck and refuse to obey. That's where this word comes from. And it has the idea of somebody who, they refuse, they stiffen. For us, it's a heart problem. And notice what it says. We're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what the problem, root problem of a hard heart is? It's called sin. Sin deceives. The Israelites, they sinned. They sinned again and again and again and again and again. Every time that things didn't go the way they wanted to go, every time they were unhappy with their life circumstances, they blamed God. They blamed God every time. They blamed God for this and they blamed God for that. It was a sin problem on their part, and what happened is their heart was growing harder and harder and harder and harder. Dr. J. Vernon McGee makes a great illustration I'd like to read. Dr. McGee is talking about a man, a broker, who came to his office one day, and here's what he says. "One day he came to my office and said, 'I thought I was a Christian, and now I know I am not. I'm only a member of a church, but I have a few intellectual problems with some of the things you have said. One of them is the story of Jonah. It is impossible for me to believe that a man could live inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. I said to him, that is Dr. McGee is speaking, who told you that Jonah lived 3 days and three nights inside a fish? I have heard preachers say it. Isn't it in the Bible? The man asked. No, it's not in the Bible. So I turned to the book of Jonah and I showed him what it said, and then turned to the New Testament and read what Jesus said about it. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I said to this broker, if you are going to have trouble with the resurrection of Jonah, then you will have trouble with the resurrection of Jesus. Well, he said, I didn't know it was like that. That is no problem for me at all. Dr. McGee responded, do you have another intellectual problem? The man responded, well, maybe I don't. Dr. McGee looked him straight in the eye and said, what sin do you have in your life that is keeping you from Christ? I thought that was a great question. What sin do you have in your life that is keeping you from Christ? The man turned red and asked, has somebody been telling you about me? Dr. McGee responded, no, I just know that your intellectual problem is really a heart problem. There is something in your life that is keeping you from Christ. And the man broke down and started to weep. Sin. Deceptive, deceitful. Unlike Mrs. Clausen, who was deceived by somebody else, sin deceives us. We get hung up on the things we don't have. We get hung up on the difficulties in our life. We get hung up maybe over somebody who died in our family. We get hung up because we're having financial problems. We get hung up because there is this problem in our life or that problem in our life. Or, God, why did you make me like this? God, don't you care about my life? God, don't you really love me? And what we do is we struggle in our relationship with God and our heart begins to get hardened. And I think that can happen even for Christians as we struggle because life isn't going the way we thought it should. We think God should have treated us a little differently. The Israelites sure did. Israelites are a great example of people who thought that life with God as his chosen people should have been different. And every time a rock in the road came along, they questioned God's love for them. They questioned God's care for them. They had a question about God. And they chose to try to solve the problem on their own. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Here it is again, it's a reminder that we can harden our heart. And notice what verse 14 says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. I remember when I first came to Jesus Christ. I remember that my heart was excited, I was thrilled to be with Christ. You know what the author of Hebrews here is saying? Is that you really are a Christian if you hold fast what? The assurance you had at the beginning. When you first came to Jesus Christ, you believed in God, you trusted God. He was your all in all. He was all that you ever wanted. The Israelites, they started off well. They ended up not being able to go into the promised land because they continually rejected God. They continually doubted God. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So you see, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What the warning from the author of Hebrews here is all about, it's very possible that some of these people who called themselves Christians, they really weren't Christians after all. Can I ask you this morning, you say you're a Christian, right? What kind of a relationship with God do you have? What is your relationship with God like? Are you complaining? Is life full of complaints? Are you always upset? Or are you a complainer? Maybe you're a complainer with regards to God. I don't know what your relationship with God's like, but you know, it's possible that maybe one of the reasons if you are unhappy in your Christian walk, maybe you're really not a believer after all. If you say you're a Christian, you're not really happy in your daily life, maybe you're not really a believer after all. Maybe you really don't belong to Him. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that they went out from us because they weren't of us. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says that those who continue in my word, they are really His. If you continue in my word, then we are His. We belong to Him. When we complain and we are like the Israelites, there is a hint that it's possible that maybe you're not really a born-again person. Maybe you really haven't really put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just deceiving yourself into thinking you really are a Christian. Maybe what you need to do is to stop and confess your sin. I find in my own life that sometimes when I am unhappy, that the best solution is to confess that as a sin. When I'm complaining, to confess that as a sin. When I'm unthankful, confess that as a sin. Start by confessing your sin. Today, if you are an unbeliever, if you've never put your faith in Christ, why have you never put your faith in Christ? Is it because you're blaming God for something? Maybe there's been a family tragedy. Maybe your finances aren't what it ought to be. Maybe there's been a death or illness. Maybe you feel like God's just plain rejected you. Well, can I make a suggestion that it isn't God who rejected you, it's you that rejected Him? It's a heart problem. It's a hardness of the heart problem. That is really the issue. Deception. Deception is really easy. We can excuse ourselves. We can excuse our behavior. We can excuse lots of things. But I'd like to make a following suggestion this morning that if you are struggling in your relationship with God because of circumstances in your life, and sometimes the reason we end up in the place of unbelief is because we have deceived ourselves into thinking that God ought to treat us better than we think we deserve. What God is really interested in is not necessarily our comfort zone. He's interested in our relationship with Him.